back there to Psalm 137. That also I want you to mark in, if you would, with your other hand, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10 when we get over there. Now, we've been preaching on prayer, not really preaching, teaching on prayer, and this is our prayer meeting that we have every Wednesday night. I think it's the work night at the church, and I think everybody, really, if they at all possibly can be at prayer meeting, that'll be a prayer meeting. I think prayer works. I think God blesses us when we go to our Father, just like our natural Father, to Him in prayer. Now, tonight I want to talk about motivations to prayer, or maybe you might even say, why should I pray? Or maybe this encourage you to pray, or whatever, but I titled it Motivations to Prayer. I started to think about something, and I can't remember, but what I taught in this series. Did I teach a lesson yet on hindrances to prayer? I don't think so either. Because I went back and looked as far as I could look, and I say, I ought to get a lesson in here on hindrances of prayer, what hinders me. So I guess that seems, if I did, nobody remembers it, including me, by the way. And so we'll come back to that and have a lesson on that. But tonight, I want you to think about motivations to prayer. And then I want to ask you this. How devoted, let me ask myself this question first. How devoted am I to prayer? How devoted are you to prayer? Let me ask you this. Do you pray as often or as much as you wish you did?
No.
I have never met a person who would say yes to that question. Now, even as a pastor, I will tell you, I find myself sometimes dissatisfied with my prayer life. I often feel like I have not prayed enough. And then sometimes I get overwhelmed with more people and more prayer requests and see all kinds of stuff. And sometimes you sit back and say, it's humanly impossible to be successful in the ministry. And there's so much going on. And so in a lot of times, my heart aches to have a better prayer life. Every time I've heard a message on prayer, it's convicting. I mean, that's without exception. And so sometimes I ask, is something lacking in my spiritual life? And then I always come back to this. Am I motivated to pray if I don't pray as I should? So if we don't pray as we should, I'm going to give you about 10 things here in a few moments. Every Christian ought to ask those kind of questions. The Bible gives us a lot of motives to overcome a lack of prayer. It says there in Psalm 37 and verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. I guess we could ask that as our first question. Do I delight in the Lord? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, let me stop for something. When somebody delights themselves in the Lord, they will know what God's will is, and they'll pray the way they're supposed to pray. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give him the desires of his heart. Now, turn over there to Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And I want you to go a little bit further back to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14 and 15. And this is the, I hear some pages still, I'll wait a moment. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if you delight in the Lord, you'll find yourself praying that way. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So ultimately, the first question is, how come we're not motivated enough to prayer, especially when you read a verse like verse 15, if we know that he hear us? If we know that, I know, why don't we reckon it to be so, and then why don't we do it? That's the question. Now, those are some wonderful promises, But if taken in isolation and not understood properly, someone might see them as selfish motivations that we can get ourselves some kind of our, like, this is my personal wish list I want from God. There are several biblical motivations, though, that will summarize what I've already been teaching. Now, I thought about getting Melissa to put this on a PowerPoint, but I didn't do it. So get a pencil and paper out, and I want you to write these things down. And you can title it whatever you want to title it. Motives to prayer, why should I pray, or whatever. I'll give them to you quickly first, and then I'll give them to you slowly. First of all, they all begin with the word desire. Desire for God's glory, desire for fellowship with God, the desire for needs to be met, a desire for wisdom, a desire for deliverance from evil, a desire for relief from fear and worry, a desire to offer thanks and praise for past blessings, a desire to be free from guilt of sin, a desire for the salvation of the lost, and a desire for the spiritual growth of other believers, which we talked about last week and the week before. Now, first of all, a desire for the Lord's glory. Our desire for the Lord's glory should be the first and the foremost motivation for you and I to pray. We want God glorified above everything. Now, Daniel's prayer, why don't you go back and turn there to Daniel chapter 9, was a result, excuse me, of his longing for God's glory. Daniel longed for God's glory. Now, we've read his prayer in Daniel chapter 9 just a few weeks ago. I won't read it all tonight, but I want you to skip on down there to verses 18 and 19. He begins in verse 4, but we'll go down to verse 18. He says, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear open, and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for the great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake." You see that phrase, for thine own sake? O my God, for the city and thy people are called by thy name. Daniel was longing for God's glory. God, this is kind of what you might want to pray, something like this. You might not use these exact words, but you ought to mean this. God, do it for you. Do it for your own glory. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in as it is on earth as it is in heaven." When we pray for God to be exalted and that his plan and promises, we know his promises will be fulfilled, that his plan will be fulfilled. We're not praying for ourselves. We're praying with the will of God in mind because we want God to be glorified. Now, when I pray for lost sinners to be saved, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, right? Don't you think that glorifies God? So I know you're praying in the will of God. We're going to pray for our missionaries. Some of us pray for missionaries tonight. I told Chris we got back yesterday. I saw her last night after we got back from, we were in Amsterdam. And, you know, that work is going slow. And I mentioned this to Bill on the way home as well. But Brother Bishop's wife looks like the ministry is taking a little bit of wear and tear on her. Now, maybe she was sick. Maybe she had a rough day. Who knows? But it can be hard. And it's the work is going slow there. And then they were all excited. They thought they were going to have their own building. And then somebody made the guy that owned the building a $100,000 cash offer. So he accepted it. So they lost the building that they had their heart set on getting. And they have a good meeting room where they meet now. And they have a lot of advantages as a kitchen. All Baptist churches need to have a good kitchen, right? But they have a kitchen and all that stuff. But you can't hardly get to it. I mean, you got to walk up this hill, or if you can find a parking spot, and Bill knows that, we look and go up that hill. And so that can be a little discouraging. So, but is God into starting churches? God into planting churches? God into seeing souls saved and people growing in the Lord? Sure he is. So we pray for his glory. Now, and when we do that, we get ourselves out of the way. Secondly, go back again a little bit further in Psalms to Psalm 42. A desire for fellowship. Now, when I say fellowship here, I don't mean fellowship with me and you. I mean you and I fellowshipping with the Lord, okay? A desire for fellowship. To spend some time in his presence. A desire to be in presence when our heart feels lonely and estranged or cut off from the Lord, or therefore cries out for fellowship with him. Look what the psalmist said, verse 1. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Oh, David wanted to be there, man. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now look, if you would, please, in Psalm 63. Verse 1 and 2. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To seek thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And one more, Psalm 84. Verse 1 and 2. How amenable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. You know, one of the great motivations for prayer is you get to spend time with the Lord. You get to fellowship with God Almighty, the Creator. That's a good motivation, in my opinion. And then I want you to go to the New Testament, the book of Matthew, to begin with, Matthew chapter 6. The third one is this: a desire for needs to be met. Now, let's be honest. We all want our needs to be met. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11 says this: give us this day our daily bread. Now, can I warn you about something? Never get to the place where you just assume that because God has so often graciously provided for all of your daily needs without our asking, that we ought to be indifferent to him in one of these days. Ought not to happen. When he meets them, we ought to thank him. We're not like a lot of the third world countries, you know, who pray for food. They hope they get a meal a day. Some of them would love to have two meals a day. Quite frankly, many of us eat three meals a day, and then we have a couple of snack times built in there as well. A donut here, coffee break there, right? That's the way Americans live. We just live like every other American, but that is the way we are. But our needs are met. So when he meets them, we ought to thank him. That's what we ought to do. We ought to be thankful people. Now here's a key in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what you ought to do? You ought to seek God's kingdom first. Now, we pray for them every day, even if it's giving in thanks to God for so mercifully supplying when we know we don't deserve it. You know, I have all kinds of things. I have things. I just have stuff. And some of it I need. But I have probably more than I need. If you count the freezer on our refrigerator, we pretty much have three freezers full of food. Mostly meat, by the way. Mostly red meat, I might add at that, so it's even better yet. But we have all this food. And then I have all my toys and all my tools and all the things that we need. Aren't we a blessed people? We ought to give God thanks. And then in James chapter 5, he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that he giveth liberally. So another motivation to prayer, you need wisdom. I need wisdom. I need wisdom to help people. I need wisdom in what God wants me to preach and what God wants me to say. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is thy kingdom and thy power and thy glory forever. That is a prayer for spiritual discernment or spiritual wisdom. Lord, lead me away from evil. If you think that you don't need divine wisdom as you live in a sinful world, I got to tell you, you're deceived. God, give me the wisdom to know when I'm headed for evil, and give me the wisdom, insight, spiritual sensitivity to allow me not to fall into the traps of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Fifthly, a desire from the deliverance from trouble. Now, there are several psalms, but we won't look at all of them, but look at Psalm 9. Well, I probably eventually here will have to stop looking at all these references just for the sake of time, but go back to the book of Psalm. Psalm 9. Some trouble, not all trouble do you pray to get out of, not a trial type of a trouble. But Lord, also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. You run to God in a time of trouble. He's your refuge. Now look at Psalm 18 and verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even as it is unto his ears. Now, there's several other psalms there I was going to look at, but I will tell you something. In a time of trial, in a time of trouble, you ought to just naturally just cry out to God. And you ought not to cry out to God in anger. God, why is this going on now? That ought not to happen. We need to cry out to the Lord for deliverance in some of these difficult situations that we find ourselves in. Number six, a desire for relief from fear and worry. Does fear come from the Lord? Who gives the spirit of fear? The devil does. Fear is never from God. I don't mean, okay, well, I'm afraid of snakes. That's not what I'm talking about. I am too. Okay, that's good, godly, wholesome fear right there, in my opinion. But we all know sometimes that there's fear and stress and worry and anxiety and depression. So what should people do? Woe is me? No. They cry out to God. And if you want a solution based on human wisdom, ask someone who doesn't really know any scriptures and they'll give you some. But listen, if you want a solution based on divine wisdom, the formula is simple. Go to the Lord, be persistent, continual prayer, and you will experience his peace and you'll find the right answers to your questions and to your problems. Now notice what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4. I probably ought to ask for some of your advice on this particular passage. I'll tell you why in a minute. Verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. So how many things should I really worry about? Now, here's my, I need help in. When you find somebody who is careful for everything, how do you help get them out of there sometimes? Now, notice what it says. Be careful for nothing, but at everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, it says by prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And then it says this in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, why would you want to go to any other sources for answers to your anxieties when God has promised that relief from fear and worry is ours through prayer? Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication. The psalmist said in Psalm 4 and verse 1, he said, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Seventhly, there ought to be a desire to offer thanks for past blessings. And I've talked on this quite a bit, but I want to just mention it again. If we have a thankful heart, and we remember all that the Lord and his goodness has done for us in the past, that ought to motivate us to pray and at least offer God just the simple thanks. I was talking to a lady recently, and I knew her husband hadn't been doing well physically, and so I said, I've been praying for your husband. How's your husband doing? She said, you know, Pastor Carpenter, he's doing a lot better. And just the natural response it was, well, praise the Lord. And she goes, yeah, as a matter of fact. Praise the Lord. But that ought to not be something you have to think about. That ought to be something that just comes out of your mouth. Well, praise the Lord. If I'm grateful for what God has done for me and for others, it'll motivate me to pray, as Paul prayed. Now, number 8, a desire to be free from the guilt of sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I preached a little bit on this Sunday night. You got Psalm 51 where David said, I did this. I think there's four. I have not got it in front of me right now, but I think there's like 14 personal pronouns in there where David owned his sin. Then also again in Psalm 32 is another that shows the believer's desire to be free from the guilt of sin. And I'll just say this. You do not need to walk around with guilt hanging over you. It's just, you just don't. If God forgives you, then God forgives you. And David opened up and he confessed his sin to God and he was forgiven. And you know what else he was? He was blessed. He was. We need to stay confessed up so that we remain free from sin and the guilt that is associated with sin. I will tell you, maybe unless you're not close to the Lord at all and maybe not even saved, when you sin, the Holy Spirit reminds you that you sinned. That's what he does. That's one of the things he convicts us. He knows. We know that. So he lets us know that. And you know what the smartest thing for you to do is? Get it right with God, like right then. Keep short accounts of your sin. So God forgives and God removes the guilt. There's no reason for anybody to walk around with guilt. Ninthly, I mentioned this, but a desire for the salvation of the lost. Do you know all around us are lost souls? All around us. Paul's prayer as a Jew, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved." Man, he prayed that he wanted to see them people saved. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants people saved. Now, if we can't pray for the lost to be saved, something is seriously lacking in our compassion for them, and we need to ask God to give us a new desire to pray for the unsaved. And let me just throw this in there, because Saturday we're having a blitz. If you have no desire at all in your heart to go out and evangelize, you ought to pray that God gives you a desire to go out and evangelize. None of us get to go out as often as we would like to. I would like to think that's true. But surely we ought to be able to go out there some. You say, "Well, that, you know, Pastor, that just doesn't matter to me. I care less about that." Something's wrong in your spiritual life if you don't ever want to go. And if we can't pray for the lost to be saved, man, there is something seriously wrong. Tenthly, excuse me. A desire for spiritual growth for other believers. Now, we looked at Ephesians 1, and we looked at Ephesians 3 last week. There's another one we might as well look at. My Bible's opened here to Colossians chapter 1. You can turn there if you want to. I'm not even sure how it opened there. I don't remember turning it. But anyway, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Now, notice what Paul says. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Paul's praying for the believers. "And to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might." This is a wonderful prayer request, a prayer for us to say for one another. "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." That's a great way to pray one for another. Are you praying for others? You pray for the church family? You get out the church list every now and again and say, "Well, that's too many people to pray for." No, I'm not saying you got to pray for them all on one day or one setting. I'm saying you just take some and pray for some. And then maybe the next day, take some and pray for some. I mean, that's not difficult. If you want to pray for all of them one day, that's fine. But most of you won't. But you ought to be praying for other people. The Bible mandate for prayer is this: pray without ceasing. And if we don't pray for our brothers and sisters and the lost, something is wrong with our desire to pray. And if that is true, how do we improve that situation? Now get this. The only way to prompt and sustain a quality prayer life is to maintain regular and disciplined study of the Word of God. You got to be feeding yourself the Word of God. And as I watch the plan of God unfolding right before our eyes, I get consumed with His kingdom and with His glory, and which prompts me to pray more fervently for them. I learn those things through the Word of God. And the more I find God's person, character, His majesty revealed in the Scripture when I study His attributes, which I just like to do because I do, the more I desire to fellowship with Him. And once I learn God's desire to bless me and meet my needs, I'm motivated to pray more. As I talk to people who have questions and concerns and burdens, I don't have an answer for. Quite honestly, I don't always have an answer, truthfully, when people come and ask me a question. And so, you know what? I'm prompted to pray for wisdom for me and them. This is what's always the best way. If God gives them the answer before I do, Because sometimes he gives them the answer before he gives me the answer, all right? But as I watch God in the pages of Scripture deliver his servants from trouble, like Daniel in the fiery furnace, I'm prompted to pray, like he did Joseph in jail, and Peter in jail, and Paul and Silas in jail. And as they trusted him, it gives me confidence that he will also deliver me from the cares and troubles that and I just lean on him. Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let me remind you, God cares for you. Now, it's an opportunity to praise the Lord. And as I read of God's plan of forgiveness, it causes me to remember to confess my sins. And when I see how holy he is, I long to be pure in thought and in word and in action. And when I read how it grieves God when his people reject his son, it causes me for the lost people to be saved. And when I read how God wants his children to grow spiritually and how he wants them to live in obedience, it reminds me to pray for the sanctification of the saints of God. You just get those things. Praying without ceasing ought to be a way of life for you and I. And if it's not for me right now, or if it's not for you right now, let me challenge all of us to make it a way of life for every single one of us. I think the church, our church and the whole church, if you want to call it the universal church, but the family of God, that's what I mean. I think the whole bunch needs to spend more time in prayer. I mean, I just do. I don't think there's any of us that could say, I'm exactly where I want to be with my prayer life. I've never met a person that ever say that. And I don't know that I ever will, if you want to know the truth. But it'd be nice to get closer than what we are. Father, we are so grateful for the privilege to pray. I pray you'd motivate us to pray. As we think about and we go out in the world, give us a soul conscience mind. We see sinners perishing. We sing, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. One way we care for them is pray for them. We see Christians who are immature and don't know your Bible like they ought to, and we pray for their spiritual growth. We watch other Christians going through heartache and sorrow and heavy burdens, and we love them, and we want to see them have victory in their life, and we cause us to pray for them. Lord, motivate us to be people of prayer, but above it all is your glory. We want you to be glorified through us. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would bring it to pass. Amen. Well, I have a few missionary letters here. I went over just a tad.